Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, these are the words of God. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our utter dependence upon your Spirit to bring light to the text that we have just read and every text that we will hear this morning. Father, we thank you that you gave us yourself and your Holy Spirit to teach us all things and to call to remembrance everything that our Savior taught. Father, open our eyes one more time to see wonderful things in your word, and we will give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So two questions to begin our meditation this morning. First of all, do you understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the person of the Holy Spirit, or have you inadvertently adopted a sort of Star Wars-ish, he is the Force, he is this power, but not person? We swim daily in a culture, we swim daily in a milieu that is trying to convince us that the Holy Spirit is not a person, which is exactly what he is. And so first question, do you understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit? And could you defend that from Scripture? I mean, if somebody pressed back and asked you to give an account of, how do you know that he isn't just some power like George Lucas seems to indicate? Could you defend that from the Scriptures? And then second question, do you act, and more specifically, and that's where we'll end up here this morning, do you act and pray as if the Holy Spirit is a person? In the Bible, wisdom is known by what we do. In the Bible, wisdom is not just this innate ability to store up facts and factoids and information behind our eyes and between our ears, but it is what comes out our fingertips. And so if we really understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit, then that ought to be manifesting itself in some significant ways in our daily lives. So do you understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit? Could you defend it from Scripture? And secondly, do you act and specifically pray as if the Holy Spirit is a person? So we're just going to do a survey of some scriptures, most of them in the New Testament, a few from the Old Testament, that point to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. It is in Luke's rather spare account of what happened on that day. If you recall from the scripture read a little bit earlier, sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. If that's all we had about the Holy Spirit, then we might be misled into thinking it's some sort of a force, but we have much more revelation than that. First of all, knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and I'll post my notes. That we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures here this morning, and so I'll post my notes on our website so you won't have to jot all these down. I will provide them for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not merely the illumination of our minds. Okay, he is a being who himself knows the deep things of God, and praise be to God. Not only does he know the deep things of God, but this same Spirit teaches us the deep things of God. He's not content simply to know everything that there is to be known about the triune God of Scripture. He knows the deep things of God, and he teaches us what he himself knows. So he knows. When we take all of these things together, it is clear that George Lucas, Eastern religion and philosophy, some of the cults like Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and such are all wrong. The Spirit is a person who knows and then communicates to us that which he knows. Secondly, will. The Holy Spirit has and exercises a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, Paul says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually," speaking of the Spirit, "as he wills." Okay. Here, will is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a mere influence or power which we are to use according to our wills, but a divine person who uses us according to his will. And this is where, unfortunately, a lot of Christians go wrong, thinking about the Holy Spirit as merely a power or a force that we are able to apprehend in order to fulfill our will. Okay, it's a power that we tap into so that we can use God's power to fulfill our agendas, the things that we would like. Okay, it's not this at all. Instead, this is about us surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be used according to his infinitely wise will. And bottom line, I rejoice, and I think that if you would reflect just for a few minutes, I rejoice that there is not that kind of power that is available to me so that I could use that power to fulfill my will, my agenda. Okay? The Holy Spirit, it says here, Paul says, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so we have this great power, but this power that the Holy Spirit, he gives to us so that we can fulfill his, not our will. I do greatly rejoice that there is a being of infinite wisdom who is willing to come into my heart and take possession of my life and use me according to his infinitely wise will. Mind. Romans 8:27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay? Read that again. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here, again, a mind is ascribed to the Holy Spirit, and the word that is used in the Greek would include things like thought, feeling, and purpose, intention. So the Spirit has a mind. And one of my favorite verses, and I don't know why this delights me so. Every time I read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15 and verse 28, as the council at Jerusalem, if you recall, sent out a few of the apostles with a message to the churches of the Gentiles. And as they had crafted this message and they were getting ready to send the apostles out with this message that they had put together, Luke records this. And just listen to this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Okay. Isn't that wonderful? For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So as they gathered together to figure out what they were, the message and kind of these three non-negotiables that they would pass on to the Gentiles, and it was a result of Bible study, it was a result of prayer and discussion, and they came to these. And at the end of that, they were able to say, as they looked together at the revelation of God and pray together, we're able to say, well, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And so they were working together in concert with the Holy Spirit, joining their will to the will of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit has a will, the Spirit has a mind, the Spirit is a person. And this is evidenced perhaps no more strikingly than in the aspect of the Spirit's love. Paul wrote to the Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. It says, I appeal, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So here, love is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not merely a force, a power, some cosmic power. Love is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not a mere blind, unfeeling influence or power that comes into our lives. He is a person, and he loves. The Holy Spirit is a person who loves as tenderly as God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son. Now, here's the thing. As I go through this, and again, we're going to end up in the way that this shapes our prayers, but honestly, very few of us meditate as we ought on the love of the Spirit. Okay? Again, when we think about the love of God, it is easy for us to think about, to formulate, to sing about the love of the Father, to think about, to apprehend the love of the Son. But how often do we meditate upon and celebrate the love, as Paul says here, the love of the Spirit? Weeks and months go by without our thinking of the love of the Holy Spirit. Yet we owe our salvation just as truly to the love of the Spirit as we do to the love of the Father or the love of the Son. R.A. Torrey says this, and I think you'll agree. If it had not been for the love of God the Father looking down upon me in my lost condition, yes, anticipating my fall and ruin, and sending his only begotten Son to make a full atonement for my sin, I should have been lost. I should have been a lost man today. If it had not been for the love of the eternal Word of God coming down into this world in obedience to the Father's commandment and laying down his life as an atoning sacrifice for my sin on the cross of Calvary, I should have been a lost man today. But just as truly, if it had not been for the love of the Holy Spirit coming into this world in obedience to the Father and the Son, seeking me out in all my ruin and following me with never wearying patience and love, day after day, week after week, and month after month, and year after year, following me into places that must have been agony for him to go, wooing me, though I resisted him and insulted him and persistently turned my back upon him, following me and never giving me up until at last he had opened my eyes to see that I was utterly lost, and then revealed Jesus Christ to me as an all-sufficient Savior, and then imparted to me the power to make this Savior mine. If it had not been for this long-suffering, patient, never-wearying, yearning, and unspeakably tender love of the Spirit to me, I should have been a lost man today. Again, when we think about our salvation, our thoughts run to the kindness and the love of the Father who sent the Son, the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, evidenced in his willing obedience to take our place and to receive in his body the punishment that was due to us. But how often do we think of God the Holy Spirit, that hound of heaven that pursued us, and some of us came quicker. Some of us had our eyes open sooner than some of the rest of us, but as R.A. Torrey explains here, that it was a process of years. And it was the love of the Holy Spirit of God pursuing him relentlessly to first open his eyes to the horribleness of his sin, open his eyes to the sufficiency of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to give him the very thing that he needed, and that was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all a gift of the Holy Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also ascribes intelligence and goodness to the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. So here, intelligence and goodness are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't necessarily add anything to the things that we've already seen in the New Testament, but I bring this Old Testament reference up because there are those that tell us, sadly, even in Christendom, that the Holy Spirit as a person is not revealed to us in the scriptures of the Old Testament. This passage of itself says nothing of others, shows us that this is a mistake. While the truth of the personality of the Holy Spirit naturally is not as fully developed in the Old Testament as in the New, nonetheless, the thought is there and distinctly there. Again, Nehemiah says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. As we saw before, the Spirit is a teacher. Jesus promised his disciples in that last meeting that they had before his death and resurrection as he began to explain to them that he was going away, and they were immediately downcast. And he said, no, guys, if you understood what is to come, you would not be downcast. You would rejoice, because if I go to the Father, I will ask him, and he will give to you another comforter, one to take my place. And again, it wasn't a power. It wasn't a force. This other comforter that Jesus promised was a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. Grief. Ephesians 4:30, we studied this a few months ago in our study in the book of Ephesians, and Paul wrote, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In this passage, grief is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, again, is not a mere impersonal influence or power that God sends into our lives. He is a person. He is a person who comes to dwell in our hearts, observing, and this is the scary part, you know, we can at one point we go, okay, God has taken up residence in me by the person of his Holy Spirit. Think about that. God has taken up residence in you by the person of his Holy Spirit. He is there. That's good news. But there is, as we say, there's a downside to that as well, because that means that he is present, is immediately present for everything that you do, everything that you say, and even everything that you think. And that is why we are glad that there was a sacrifice offered once for all in our Savior's death. But the Spirit is there, and as Paul said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And if there's anything in act or word or thought, again, or even fleeting imagination that is impure, unkind, selfish, or evil in any way, he, the person of the Holy Spirit, is grieved and deeply by it. But also we see the acts, we see the personality of the Holy Spirit established in the many acts that only a person can perform, Searching, the scriptures talk about the Spirit searching, crying, speaking, and even praying. 1 Corinthians 2:10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So again, the Spirit is actively searching. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. An impersonal force does not search, does not cry as the Spirit does. The Spirit witnessing with our spirit, crying out, Abba, Father. And then also saying, Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The Spirit says, the Spirit speaks because the Spirit is a person. And the Spirit not only says, not only speaks, but also prays on our behalf. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So here the Holy Spirit is represented to us as praying, and again, not merely as an influence that leads us to pray or an illumination that teaches us how to pray, but rather a person who himself prays in us, a person who himself prays through us. So this is immeasurable comfort when we begin to think about this, because we understand elsewhere in Scripture that our great high priest, who has been tempted in every point just as we are and yet without sin, our great high priest who knows our weakness, lives forever, as the author of Hebrews says, in order to make intercession for us. So we have the second person of the Godhead at the right hand of God the Father continually making intercession for us. And that's great news, okay? But we also have the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence here. And the Spirit taking up residence here, again, he is not a blind, mere, impersonal force. He is a person, okay, who gives us his power in order to accomplish not our will, but his will. But he teaches us how to pray, and when our words run to tether end, then he is immediately there to pray on our behalf, to pray for us. So we have one person of the Godhead at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and the Spirit has taken up residence here, that is praying for us and that is praying with us and teaching us how to pray. Teaching and guiding. John chapter 15 and verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." In chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Paul wrote to the Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Now here again, the Holy Spirit is very definitely set forth as a person giving testimony, okay? And a clear distinction is drawn between his testimony and the testimony which those in whom he dwells give. So there's the testimony of the Holy Spirit and there's the testimony that we bear. These passages, the Holy Spirit is set forth as a teacher of the truth, not merely an illumination that illumines and enables our minds to see the truth, but one who personally comes to us and teaches the truth. It is a privilege of the humblest believer to have a divine person as his daily teacher of the truth of God. If you had a test, and the outcome of that test would determine where you would spend eternity, which would you rather have? Okay? Would you rather have somebody hand you a book, or would you rather that someone as a tutor and a guide to be able to tailor fit the teaching to you and answer all of your questions as you go? Which of those would you rather have? Of course, it would be the second one. Okay? And actually, in God's economy, we don't even have to choose. We get the book and we get the tutor. Okay? We get the book and we get the tutor to point us back to the book again and again and again and say, okay, I know I've explained this 15 times and you still don't get it, but I have time. So let's go with time number 16 or 100 or, in my case, 249 sometimes, whatever that takes. But that's what we have. And that's what we have in the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, and calming down his disciples, I said, I know you're upset because I've been with you for these 3 years and I've taught you day after day. And I know that you know, just as much as you know, that you don't have it all, right? Okay? A lot of the things that I've said have just kind of bounced off your forehead and onto the ground, and now I'm telling you that I'm going away, and you're saying to me, well, we don't have all the information that we need, Jesus. And he said, I've got that covered, because I will give to you another helper, a second comforter. I've been your first comforter, but a second comforter is all lined up, spooled up, and ready to come to you. You'll have the book, you will have the tutor, and he will teach you everything. And he will bring to remembrance everything that I have said to you. We also see in the offices that are ascribed to the Spirit, he's called another comforter Again, John 14, Jesus said, I will ask of the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we're told, here we're told that it is the office of the Holy Spirit to be another comforter, another helper to take the place of our absent Savior. Said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without comfort. The comforter, the office described to the Holy Spirit. So we have, if the Holy Spirit is another comforter, then that tells us that there was a first comforter, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus, the first comforter, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, representing us to the Father, and that's a great comfort to know that I do not have to represent myself to the Father, but by faith, having been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now he represents me to the Father, and praise God, he represents me to the Father. Okay, and that's good news, but we need more good news. Okay, the work of the second comforter, the first comforter represents us to the Father. The work of the second comforter represents Jesus to us. In other words, how do I know for sure that Jesus is representing me to the Father? And Jesus says, I've got that covered to you. Okay, another comforter is coming. I'm going to pour him into you, and he will bear witness of me. So I will be at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, but I'm giving you another comforter to represent him, to represent me to you, so that you would have full confidence that all is well. We see also the Holy Spirit as a person in the treatment of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the way that people treat the Holy Spirit can only be understood in terms of a person. Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, therefore he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? We see that the Spirit, again, not an impersonal force, but a person, is able to be grieved, is able to be sinned against. Hebrews 10, we're told that covenant breakers have outraged the Spirit of grace. In other words, whenever a truth is presented to our thought, it is the Holy Spirit who presents it. If we refuse to listen to that truth and we turn our backs deliberately upon that divine person who presents it, we insult him. We outrage the Spirit of grace. We see also in the Scriptures, Acts chapter 5, that it's possible to lie to the Holy Spirit. Again, it would be ridiculous to be lying against some impersonal force. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? You recall the story that Ananias and Sapphira deceived or tried to deceive the disciples in terms of how great the gift was that they were bringing to the church. But Peter says here that they lied, and when they lied to a person. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, not every lie is a lie to the Holy Spirit. It was a peculiar kind of lie that Ananias told. We see that he was, again, hiding something, trying to hide something from the disciples, but was not able to hide that from the Holy Spirit. We see this also in what Jesus said about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Just a little word about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I have on occasion counseled people who were afraid that perhaps they had committed this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and taking seriously the words of Jesus, where he says, okay, you can blaspheme me, it will be forgiven you, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not and not ever be forgiven. So these people have been afraid that perhaps they have done this. And I have, over the course of my ministry, had a chance to assure a handful of people, if you are worried that you have committed this sin against the Holy Spirit, then I can assure you that you have not, okay? Because your worry, your concern about this is an indication of a conscience that works. Okay, the Spirit is at work in you, illuminating the Word, bringing this consternation that you have. And it's those people that aren't concerned about that at all are the ones that ought to be worried if they have committed this grievous sin. So it is possible to blaspheme. Impossible to blaspheme an influence or a power. Only a person can be blasphemed. And we're still told further that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is more serious and even decisive sin than even blasphemy against the Son of Man himself. Summary then. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. With the sound of a mighty rushing wind and those tongues of fire that came to rest upon the apostles 2,000 years ago as they huddled in fear in that upper chamber, yeah, that was a spirit that was poured out upon them and poured into them, overflowing. It's interesting. We only read a few chapters, and we see that there was an initial filling of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of this person. But there were refillings as well, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. So the Scripture, again, makes this plain beyond any question to anyone who honestly looks at the Scripture. The Holy Spirit is a person. Theoretically, most of us believe this, but here's the question. But do we, in our real thought of Him and our practical attitude toward Him, treat Him as a person? Again, biblical wisdom, if we really understand something that the Bible teaches, then that works itself out. It manifests itself in our lives. So do we regard Him, the Holy Spirit, as a real person, just as real as the Lord Jesus Christ, just as loving, just as wise, just as strong, just as worthy of our confidence and love and surrender? The Holy Spirit came into this world to be to the disciples what Jesus had been to them and to us during the days of His personal companionship with them, okay? And again, is Jesus that to us? Is the Spirit that to us? I'm sorry. Do we walk in conscious fellowship with Him? Do we realize that He walks by our side every day, every hour? Again, filled up, become the very temples, the vessels of the Holy Spirit. Do we know the communion of the Holy Spirit, of which Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians? Communion means fellowship, partnership, comradeship. Do we know that with the person of the Holy Spirit? Do we know this personal fellowship, this partnership, this comradeship, intimate fellowship? Okay, herein lies the secret of a Christian life, a life of liberty and joy and power and fullness, to have one's ever-present friend, and to be conscious that one has his ever-present friend, the Holy Spirit, and to surrender one's life and all of its departments entirely to His control. This is true Christian living. Again, not as a power to apprehend so that we can make Him and His power do what we would have Him do, but rather a person to be surrendered to, okay, in order that He might give His power to accomplish His will in and through us. I'll close with this, again from R.A. Torrey. The Holy Spirit is a person who loves as tenderly as God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son. Very few of us meditate as we ought upon the love of the Spirit. Every day of our lives we think of the love of God the Father and the love of Christ the Son, but weeks and months go by, with some of us, without our thinking of the love of the Holy Spirit. Every day of our lives, we kneel down and look up into the face of God the Father and say, I thank you, Father, for your great love that led you to send your only begotten Son down into this world to die an atoning sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary for me. Every day of our lives, we kneel down and look into the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, I thank you, blessed Son of God, for that great love of yours that led you to turn your back on all the glory of heaven and to come down to all the shame and suffering of earth to bear my sins in your own body upon the cross. But how often do we kneel down and say to the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, I thank you, infinite and eternal Spirit of God, for your great love that led you in obedience to the Father and the Son to come into this world and to seek me out in my lost estate and to follow me day after day and week after week and year after year until you had brought me to see my need of a Savior and had revealed to me Jesus Christ as just the Savior I needed and had brought me to a saving knowledge of him. Yet we owe our salvation just as truly to the love of the Spirit as we do to the love of the Father and the love of the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person. And amen.